Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for this high privilege to assemble, to hear your word taught to us. We recognize that this is a high privilege that not many of your children have as we do. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, we pray that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need this evening to hear exactly what he wants us to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We now move to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. He reads, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are meaningless." Now this passage begins the last set of the final set of instructions that Solomon presented in this book, which is concerned with being mindful of God while on this planet. That's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, as we have, introduce that concept. So it is, this passage is related to the previous instruction, in that it involves the concept of enjoyment of life. However, Solomon was not actually repeating himself as such, because there are two distinctive features of this passage that were not clearly mentioned in the preceding section. First, there is a clear indication that the instructions are directed to the youth, while in the previous passage, the instruction is directed to all persons without a distinction. Second, God's judgment is clearly brought into focus in this passage, while in the previous, such concept was indirectly implied by the fact that death is permanent. So with this distinction out of the way then, we proceed to state the message of the passage that we're about to examine. The message of our passage is this: that a young person should enjoy life in the light of God's inevitable judgment, while being careful to deal with obstacles to enjoyment of life. In other words, the young person is encouraged to enjoy life, but being careful, there's judgment. But also, not to allow all other things that we'll see to keep that person from enjoying this life. Now, in stating the message, there is a tendency, though, for anyone who could not be construed as a young person to say that the message does not concern the individual. That is a false way to view any message of the Word of God. For there is always something that is given in the message that's applicable to all of us. Now, you may not be a young person, but the truthful principles that we will encounter in this passage are certainly applicable to every believer. Besides, if you are old, understanding the message of this passage will help you to be of great help to those who are young, especially in the difficult periods of their life, the life of a young person. So my point is that you should not tune off your ears, because the message is addressed specifically to the young people. Now the message of this passage is clearly addressed to young people. Now this is because of the Hebrew word and phrases used. Now the translator of the NIV rendered the Hebrew word used in our passage with the expression young man or young man. Now the Hebrew word can also refer to soldiers, as in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 11 verse 1. It reads, when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the house of Judah and Benjamin, 185,000 fighting men, to make war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. Now the phrase fighting men is translated chosen warriors or skilled warriors in some English versions. Whereas actually the little Hebrew reads this way, chosen makers of wars. That's what the Hebrew reads. Chosen makers of war. So these warriors definitely refer to soldiers. But the more predominant or dominant meaning of the Hebrew word is that of a young man who is of mature age or in the prime of manhood, but unmarried. Now it is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used by Boaz in commending Ruth for preferring him to young men. In Ruth chapter 3 verse 10. Ruth chapter 3 verse 10. He reads, the Lord bless you, my daughter. He replied, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. So here he's commending this woman for preferring him over younger men. Now it is because young people are known for being energetic, that strength is associated with being young in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 29. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 29. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 29 reads, the glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. So it is in this sense of a person with strength or who is energetic and prime of manhood that the word is used in a passage that we're studying of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 9. Now two phrases in verse 9 of the NIV of our passage also convey clearly that the message is addressed to young people. The first Hebrew phrase is translated as a clause in the NIV because verse 9 reads, while you are young. Now the literal Hebrew reads, in your youth. Now this is because we have a Hebrew word that means youth or childhood. Now the sense in our passage is probably that of early manhood. Now the literal phrase in your youth is subject to two possible interpretations because of the Hebrew preposition use that we literally rendered in. That has several usages.
In this passage, it can be understood as reflecting time. So that the literal phrase means then, while you are still young. If we take it that way. Or, it can be understood as implying a verb and a preposition, so that it may be fully translated something like this. Rejoice in the fact that you are young. Rejoice in the fact that you are young. Now it is this latter view that is reflected in the translation of the today's English version, where they render it, enjoy your youth. Now while this is a possible interpretation, it is unlikely that that's what Solomon meant, simply because Solomon's advice up to this point in this book is for everyone to enjoy life. So it may be strange for him to encourage young person to relish in the fact of youth. Furthermore, the next line in the Hebrew is a time clause, suggesting that the first phrase is a time one, so that the translation "while you are young" of the NIV and majority of our English versions is really what Solomon meant. So the other phrase in the Hebrew that conveys the same message, directed, that it is actually directed mostly to the youth, is also the phrase "in the days of your youth" of the NIV that we're considering. The word "there," of course, refers to a period of time here. So the phrase "in the days of your youth" refers to the period when a person is young. So the point is that these two phrases then indicate that the message is directed primarily to young people. Now why did Solomon single out the young people to address the message we're considering? Why? Now there are several possible reasons. In the immediate context, it is because of the fact that later in the 12th chapter, he focused on old age. So it is fitting that he should focus on youth in contrast to old age. We're going to see when we get to the 12th chapter, there are so many problems with old age that a young person doesn't have to contend with. Now, in the larger context of the scripture, there are two general reasons Solomon must have focused his message on the youth. Two reasons. The first one will be the unusual pressures of youth. That's the first one. A second one will be the specific sins that are more prevalent among the young, or among the youth. Now, a young person is faced with the pressure of inexperience. Now, Solomon knew this to be true, as reflected in his request to God when he gave him the opportunity to ask for anything he wished. Solomon asked for wisdom because he recognized that youth suffers from lack of experience that is associated with wisdom, either in terms of living or in ruling others, as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. And put your marker in it, although we'll go to one more passage, but we'll return back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Hey, so Solomon, no doubt, learned from his father that youth goes with inexperience, since David made the connection between the two for him in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5.
First Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 5. This is what Solomon, David said, that Solomon made him realize, yeah, there's a problem with being young, inexperienced. So this is what it reads. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced." Notice that. "And the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nation. Therefore, I will make preparation for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. So he has said, "My son, young, inexperienced." Now, unfortunately, though, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, did not recognize his truth that youth is characterized by inexperience. Now, this is evident in how he handled Israel's request to lighten the burden Solomon had placed on them. He consulted the elders, who gave him the right instruction or advice as to how to respond to the people. But because of his inexperience associated with the youth, he rejected the advice of the elders in favor of that of his peers. As indicated, now go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. First Kings chapter 12, verses 11, verses 8 through 11. This is what it reads. "But Jeroboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, 'What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us?' The young men who had grown up with him replied," see, they're all inexperienced. So this way, say, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier.'" And now you see, that is where inexperience comes in. You're trying to get these people to submit to you, and immediately you're telling them, "I'm going to kill you." That's what he says. You're going to have it under me. Now, who in the right mind will accept that? It's inexperience, because if you experience, what you do is you're trying to get something, you'll be humble. But in this case, now, inexperience of youth makes for great arrogance. And that's what happened here. So he said, "I will make it even heavier. My father scorched you with whips. I will scorch you with scorpions." In other words, you haven't seen a thing yet. Well, so, if you're a young person, you will do yourself a lot of good if you recognize that you are inexperienced in life. And so, you should listen to the advice of your parents, especially if you have believing parents who take their spiritual life quite seriously. Parents who take their spiritual lives seriously will not offer advice to their children that will later prove to be disastrous. So it is better to listen to your parents when they offer you their advice. Now, do not think that you know it all. See, I cannot begin to tell you how many adults who have suffered or are still suffering in the matter of marriage, for example, because while they were in their youth, they did not pay attention to their parents' advice about whom they should marry
and so on and so forth. In other words, if the parents had good sense, they would have advised a young person, be mature before you even come close to the opposite sex. That if the parent is so immature, himself or herself, then it has no problem letting a young person inside the wolf. What I call, throw them inside to the wolf, so they can do whatever they want. So as a young person, you are not that experienced yet in life to make certain decisions. Of course, you are, you know, you can do, you know, we can say a young person can do that though, can become experienced. If that person is spiritually matured, something that is very rare today, very, very rare, can hardly find a 17-year-old, 18-year-old, even 30 years old that is really spiritually matured. Very rare now. I'm not saying they don't, you know, they're not serious of going to church. That's not it. Spiritual maturity is what will give you an experience whereby you'll be better than those older than you are. So my point, though, is that because of the inexperience of life, that as a young person, you should listen carefully to the advice of your parents. Unless you know for fact that the advice given to you by your parents is contrary to the scripture. Now, you see, you can't know that unless you're spiritually matured. So in that way, you listen to what your parents tell you. There's something to go with being having experience. Now, inexperience is really not the only pressure of youth, but there is also the pressure of wild living, and lack of self-control. See, this pressure is revealed in the parable of the compassionate father, in which the younger son was involved in wild living, in Luke chapter 15, verse 13. Luke chapter 15, verse 13. He reads, Luke chapter 15 verse 13 reads, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. See, that's, so it is because of the tendency for wild living among the youth that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul constantly warned the young people. He indicated that young people are characterized by evil desires, as in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He reads, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, there are several things. See, there are certain sins. It's not that the adults are perfect as I'm going to be talking. But when you start aging, there are certain things that they do not become an issue as much as when you are young. Take, for example, sex is one of those things. When you are young, you know, you think it's what it's not supposed to be. But as people get older, they have a reasoned way of looking at sex now. But a young person cannot do that. He or she is preoccupied with it, as if that is all that life is all about. Anyway, so he said, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Now see, we also see that there is a lack of self-control among youth. And that is reflected in the instruction the Holy Spirit wants pastors to pass on to young people, as indicated in Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 read, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In other words, control your feelings. Now, adults, though, are not perfect by any means because they commit sins. But, as we indicated previously, certain sins are more prevalent with the youth. It is this realization of this truth, there are certain sins that you find more prevalent among young people that is reflected in David's prayers in Psalms 25 verse 7. Psalms 25 verse 7. He reads, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. In other words, David said, yes, there are some sins associated with youth, part of which is being rebellious. So, what he's simply saying is that young people are prone to rebellion. Now, this rebellion is manifested in disobedience to parents, in that they often think that they know more than their parents. And so, they have the tendency to disrespect them, because they think they know more. Now, it is for this reason of rebellion that God gave Israel instruction on how to deal with such rebellious young persons in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. It reads, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Now, think about it today. Your child doesn't do anything wrong. Even when it is clear that that child is so troublesome, rebellious, no problem. He's a good kid. Until they wind up in jail. Still a good kid, but just in jail, right? So, parents couldn't possibly obey this instruction, right? Well,
Here's one thing that we know though. It is true that we are not Israel in a sense, so that to carry out this instruction. But there's something that we know is God honors His word. That is to say, when God tells us, this is the way we do it, we say, we don't want to do it. He has another way of doing it Himself, in His plan. And you say, how? Well, there is a principle that God has put in place. In my judgment, that's how He does this, carry out this instruction when parents refuse to bring their children to be disciplined. And so here it is. I believe that's part of how He deals with it in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. It reads, the eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be picked out by ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vulture. Now that's just a picture. Think about a human being alive and vultures start picking your eyes. What he's saying is, he will put such pain and suffering to that child as an adult that eventually, you know, that child will die. He will do it at his own time. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but you can go home, look at it, look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Same concept in a different way. That explains why. Here is the thing, that if you are young, listen to me carefully. I want to spare you from the horror that many adults have faced and are still facing. This is one thing. You obey your parents. You're not that smart. Listen to them. But here's what you got to remember. If you don't, you are going to pay for it. Now that Proverb 20:20 that I mentioned, that I'm not going to read to, but go home and check it out. Here's what it says, more or less. It looks like somebody is going just on the day, and all of a sudden the light goes off on that person. What that is saying to you is, there are several times young people disobeyed their parents, didn't think about them of any, they thought they had it all. And they sized their parents and sometimes cursed them out. Guess what? They start life, everything starts looking well for them, boom, the light is off. And they're in darkness. Their life becomes a mess from then on. When you're in darkness, like I said, if we turn off this light now and I just shout something, I'm sure some of us will fall about 100 times before we find a way out. Because we don't know if there's darkness. You don't know where you are going. That's what happens to every person on this planet who disrespects the parents as a young person. They will pay for it. Their life will be a mess at some point. So that's why, if you're young, I'm trying to spare you. I mean, thanks of all the older people, some of them already know that. But for a young person, be careful with your parents. Sparing you from big trouble. Anyway, the rebellious tendency of youth is not only evident in disrespect of parents, but also in general disrespect for people. Older people, of course. Now we see example of this with the youth that showed disrespect towards Prophet Elisha. And what happened to them, as recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Second Kings, chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Now I'm trying to help young people. And I can almost assure you there are very few pulpits
that you will hear what I'm teaching you. I'm not saying there are not, but there are very few on this planet. And that explains so many problems that young people have, and that flows into being an adult. And that's why we have a lot of messed up adults. Here it says, from 2 Kings 2 verse 23 reads, from there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald-headed. They said, go on up, you bald-headed. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Now, it is true that some adults are fond of mocking others, but this is more prevalent among the young people, as indicated by these young people that made fun of the prophet's baldness or so, and they died for showing disrespect to this prophet. That was instantaneous. That just shows the example. But when you disrespect adults, make fun of them, your death can come in a very slow way. So the point, though, is that youth is that stage of life when an individual is faced with much peer pressure that is complicated by inexperience and the tendency to live a wild manner of life that's incompatible with the Word of God. So it is a time that a person thinks he or she is invincible, and so is ready to try anything. Therefore, it is fitting that Solomon should focus on the youth in this passage that we are considering. So the message of this passage requires we understand that enjoyment of life may be expressed in at least two ways given in this passage that we are studying. The first way to express enjoyment of life is as a reference to the inner state of the soul that is in form of happiness. Now it is this inner state that is reflected in the instruction of Ecclesiastes where we're studying, chapter 11 verse 9, when it says, be happy. Be happy. Now the expression be happy is translated from a Hebrew word that is associated with having a feeling or attitude of joy and happiness, with a possible focus of making an outward expression of that joy. And so the word means simply to rejoice, to delight in, to be elated. Rejoicing, though, is an attitude that often results from something else. For example, Israelites were supposed to rejoice as they celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 14. He reads, be joyful at your feasts, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widow who live in your towns. So they are rejoicing because there's feasting. Now the presence of righteousness, though, can lead to rejoicing as well, as in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 2. It reads, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. So rejoicing or being happy is usually related to something. However, in our passage, Solomon issues a command to be happy or to rejoice to a young person. Now this means that a person should have the attitude whereby nothing should cause a person not to have an inward state of satisfaction. See, when you think about it, youth is the best period of your life. Now, except the problem is this. If you are rebellious to your parents, then they wouldn't be. See, as a young person, you don't really have to worry about anything. If your life is intact with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about anything. That means you don't succumb to peer pressure in school or anywhere. You live according to truth, they think you are from a different planet, that's okay. But here's the thing, that should be the what I call the best period of your life. Because right now, all things being equal, as a young person, you're not thinking about bills, you're not thinking about this and that, you're not really thinking about relationships that adults have to deal with. All you care is parents take care of you. So why should a child go into depression? Why? So they start loading them up with all this medication. Why? It is because people have not trained children well, have not given them the environment whereby they should enjoy their life. Because there's a lot of headache coming out once you get out of that stage. So you should be satisfied with whatever the Lord has given you. That is what Solomon is asking of every young person. Be satisfied. Obey your parents. Be satisfied. They're not going to misguide you, because how lazy are not parents, because I don't think any parents wants a child to go through the same thing he or she is going through. Does not want that. Because if they love you, they want you to avoid their own pitfalls. So this is why sometimes, you know, it irritates me when I hear parents say, well, I did the same thing when I was his or her age. So what? You did it because you are inexperienced. You didn't know the truth. Now that you know, and so you look the other way, so they do the same thing you did? I don't think so. If you love them, now you know the truth, you apply to them. They can stick their mouth, the tongue all they want on you. You don't budge. You hold your feet to truth. And raise them so that they can enjoy their life and enjoy their youth. But many times, parents fail to do that. And that spells disaster for the children. In any case, the command means that the person should have the attitude whereby nothing should cause a person not to have that inward satisfaction of life when you are young. And now it is because this inner attitude of satisfaction is so important for a young person that Solomon repeats the concept in the expression where we're studying Ecclesiastes 11:9 when he says, "And let your heart give you joy." Now the expression "give joy" is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form that the word is used in our passage, it has several meanings. It can mean to make successful or prosperous, as in the promise that the Lord made to Jacob when he instructed him to return to Canaan in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. Genesis chapter 32, verse 9. He reads, "Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosperous.'" That same Greek word that says give you joy is translated here, prosperous. Now the word can mean to enjoy, as it was used elsewhere, and I'm not going to read this, but you can jot it down in Judges chapter 19 verse 22, for celebrating. The same Hebrew word is used. Now the word also can mean to be cheerful or to be glad, as in Proverbs chapter 15 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 13. It reads, "A happy heart, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit." So it is in the sense of to make glad, to rejoice, that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes 11:9. So there is no difference in the instruction, the happy, and the one that said, "Let your heart give you joy." Hence, the encouragement is that a young person should endeavor to rejoice, to have a sense of satisfaction in life. Now that message applies to every human being, especially all believers. We are supposed to have this inner satisfaction, every one of us. So it's not something that you say, "Well, that's just for the young people." No, it's for everyone. Now the second way to express enjoyment of life is doing what a person wants. That's the, so to speak, doing what you want. Now it is this that is described in the next instruction of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 when he says, "Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees." Now the instruction is concerned with personal conduct of a young person. That the instruction is concerned with personal conduct is first evident in the word "follow." Now that word "follow" is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally is used for movement from one position to another, and so it simply means to go, to walk, or to come. However, the word is used often in a figurative manner to describe the act or the process of living. Thus, the word can sometimes be translated "follow" in the sense of being an adherent of a person or a group or of a belief. So the word is used to describe life lived in obedience to God's instruction in Leviticus chapter 26 verse 3. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 3. It reads, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands." So here it has to do with living, how you conduct your life. Now in the Hebrew form though, that our word is used in our passage, it can then mean to walk in a figurative sense that describes how a person lives his or her life. Therefore, a person who lives a life of righteousness is described as walking in righteousness in Proverbs chapter 8 verse 20. Proverbs 8 verse 20. It reads, "I will walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice." That's living a life that's consistent with truth. So it is in this sense of how one lives or conducts self that the word is used in our passage, so that we know that the word "follow" is concerned in our passage with personal conduct. Now another indicator that the instruction "follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees" is concerned with conduct of a young person is the phrase "the ways of your heart." Now this phrase is concerned with conduct because of the word "ways." It is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally refers to a thoroughfare by which a person moves from one point to another. Hence simply means way or path. The predominant use of the Hebrew word is in a figurative sense to speak of the experience and course of life. So the meaning "way" then is still used in our English translation when our word mean conduct, way of life, manner or custom. See, when Lot's daughter complained to the effect that there was no man around to have sexual relationship with her. She described such practice in terms of custom that is common to earth, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 31. Genesis chapter 19, verse 31. He reads, "One day the older daughter said to the younger, 'Our father is old and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth.'" Same Hebrew word translated way in our passage here is translated custom. Now the meaning of the word as way of life is reflected in the instruction in connection with ants. Ants in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 6. He reads, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." Now the phrase "its ways" refers to how the ants live, what they do, as stated in verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter. So in our passage of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 9, the word rendered ways, as used, is concerned then with the principles of right and wrong behavior in a person's action. Hence the phrase, "the ways of your heart," refers to the principles of right and wrong behavior that stems from a person's thought. So that the heart, of course, is used here not in a literal sense, but as a reference to the seat of thoughts, emotions, and passions. Still though, another indicator that instruction, "follow the ways of your heart and whatever your I see this concern with the conduct of a young person," is the clause, "and whatever your eyes see." Now literally the Hebrew reads, "and in the sight of your eyes." Now this is because we have a Hebrew noun that can mean appearance, as in the description of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 42. For Samuel, chapter 17, verse 42. He reads, "He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him." See, that phrase, "ruddy and handsome," is more literally from the Hebrew, "and ruddy with a handsome appearance." So our Hebrew word then can mean in general what is seen, and so means something like seeing, vision, sight, that is the power of seeing and enjoying something. Now it is probably for this reason that the translators of the NIV render the Hebrew phrase "and whatever your eye sees," but the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon suggests that the translation should be something like this: "where your eyes lead you." Where your eyes lead you. Now, regardless of how the phrase is rendered, the sense is that of enjoyment with the eyes. So the phrase is concerned with conduct or action that a person takes. Now, be that then as it may, it is our contention that instruction, "follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eye sees," is concerned with enjoyment of life. Now this is because it mentions two ways in which people express their enjoyment of life. Now we have noted that the phrase "the ways of your heart" is concerned with conduct. Now humans generally derive some form of enjoyment from their conduct. Now on the one hand, there are those who derive enjoyment by doing what is right with God.
Now, these individuals, for the most part, are also derive enjoyment by doing that which is acceptable according to the society in which they live. On the other hand, there are those who derive enjoyment by disobedience of God's word. Now, these individuals generally do what is unacceptable in the society in which they live. Now, this explains why some individuals derive some form of enjoyment from criminal acts. Now, there are those who commit murder because they say they enjoy the act of doing so. Now, I recall many years ago when one of these serial killer was interviewed, and he indicated that it gave him pleasure to watch people die. And so he tried all kinds of ways of killing people because it gave him pleasure to watch people die. Now, so you see, that person's messed up. But that's the kind of enjoyment what he sees. Now, take another example. Some of those in the entertainment industries do things that are not normally acceptable in this society, and they derive some kind of enjoyment from these unacceptable behaviors. The more the news media talk about them or their behavior, the more they enjoy themselves and seek more ways to derive attention through their behaviors that are shocking. Now, another way people enjoy themselves is through the use of eyes. This is the reason many people watch movies and attend many sporting events. They want to derive enjoyment through what they see. So what we see provides us the opportunity of either enjoying the right thing or the wrong thing in life. Now, Solomon had already implied that because of who he was, he did not deny himself any form of pleasure that his eyes pointed to him. According to what we studied in the past, I'm not going to go into it, but you can write it down, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. So the reality is that what we see can lead us astray. If sinned because of the use of the eyesight, as stated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Says the eye. Saw something, and that's it. Now, David, you know, he got into trouble spiritually because of what the eyes presented to him when he saw a naked woman taking a bath, according to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. It reads, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers to get her. So she came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home." So, what got David into trouble? What did I saw? So the point is that what we see can get us in trouble if we are not careful in how we respond to it. In any event, we have noted then that there are two ways in which people express enjoyment of life. They do it through rejoicing or having an inner state of happiness that, of course, may be short-lived. Now, they do it through
things that they want. So it is for this reason that the instruction follow the ways. It is true though that the instruction follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees. On a surface reading means that you should do what you want. But the context suggests that that is not really the point of Solomon. In fact, he wants you to be careful how you follow the dictates of your heart. You are to be led by careful consideration of your thoughts with respect to what you desire. You should be wise to follow the right course of action and not run by your emotions. In effect, you should be careful about doing things because they feel good. Instead, give careful consideration to everything that you want to involve yourself in as a believer. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. Now there is, of course, a whole lot more to this passage. Our time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to begin to realize the importance of obedience to your word, to parents, and so forth, in order to enjoy our life on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name.